If you would, find the book of James in your Bible this morning. We're going to begin in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. Our lesson from last week is what we're going to go over this morning. And then I want to try to also catch us up and get us into our lesson for this morning. And once again, I do apologize. Sometimes I'm off track a little bit according to the booklet that you have that concerns our Sunday school lessons. If you do not have one, there's always copies available up front. Another good tool to take home with you and use in Bible reading and maybe studying throughout the week. And I think it's a good help there as well. But we'll try to catch up a little bit here this morning. And I like the book of James. I guess it's everybody has different books of the Bible that maybe are your favorites or some that really enjoyable to you. And maybe somebody else has a different kind of opinion and maybe a like or favoritism towards a different book. But the book of James is a very, very good book that is very practical. And the reason that I enjoy it so much, it's a book to me that's just practical teaching on living for God today. And I think that's even a part of the title in front of your book maybe. And I like that title. We need to learn how to live for God and serve God for today and how it applies to our life today. And you're going to find some very practical things. Even some of the teachings that we'll go over in our lessons, we'll look at and think, you know, I mean, we all know that. But, you know, sometimes you kind of need to be told things you already know. And just kind of maybe focus in a little bit on some very practical things that can actually greatly improve our Christian life. I'm always looking for improvements. I'm always looking for ways to improve my life for Christ and how it applies to me and my stage in life. And everybody is in a different stage of life. And everybody lives and encounters different things throughout a week. And so we need to learn how to take God's Word and allow it to apply to our daily living in the life that we live in. And we're going to try to do that in our lessons here. And, of course, you'll find here we're going to begin in James chapter 1, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Let's do pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you once again for this day. And, Lord, we thank you for our time that we have to come together. And, Lord, it's a time that we enjoy. Lord, I pray that you'll help, Lord, today in our lesson and in our services this morning and even this evening. Lord, that we'll gain the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of your word today and how it will apply to our life and how we can take what we learn today and, Lord, use it this very next week to improve not only our Christian life but also be a help to others who need Christ this week. Help us to be a good witness and a good testimony in the life that we do live. We pray, Lord, that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you'll guide our life this week in such a way that our life is very profitable for you. We pray, Lord, also today for those that are sick, that are not feeling well. We pray for healing in their life. We do pray, Lord, for others who have special needs through the prayer requests that have been given yet again this week. We pray for them that you would meet their needs. And then, Lord, we also pray for our country today. We pray for Lord, you just send revival. Lord, we are a needy people. And, Lord, we are in need of revival in our land, and I pray that you would send that to us. We also, Lord, make mention this morning of those that are serving on the mission field, missionaries that we support around the world. We pray once again for your help and blessing in their life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask now that you meet with us and that you would guide, lead, and direct us in our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just bear with me here a little bit, and we'll jump right into our lesson this morning. And there's so much that we could kind of park and kind of discuss a little bit, and I may do that throughout this chapter, but we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. There are a few things that I have highlighted that have, I don't know, that have really spoken to me maybe in certain areas. And always keep this in mind as well. You know, the Word of God speaks to everybody on a personal level. There may be some things going on in your life that I'm not facing today. There may be some difficulties. There may be some trials that maybe you're going through today that I have not encountered this week. So every time we read the Word of God will speak to you differently than maybe it does me in certain circumstances. On the other hand, because of what's going on in my life and what has transpired and maybe what I'm going through. When I read the Word of God, there are different things that's going to speak to me maybe more than it does you. I don't know if that makes sense or not this morning. So always keep that in mind as a teacher, I can only kind of express, I guess, through teaching a little bit of some things that speak to me or that I'm encountering. Whereas I want to encourage you to read the book of James. As we study through this, I encourage you to make it a point to maybe take throughout the week and just kind of keep track of where we're at in our lessons, and you read it, and I promise you, you're going to find some very important things that will speak to you and help you. Let's go to verse number one. We find here James. He's going to be the author or the writer here. He begins in verse number one of classifying himself, whereas he looks at his life, he will even put a title in his life that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of a greater title that a person could ever have than just being a servant of God. And all of us ought to strive to be just that this week. We ought to strive to be a servant of God. Let's not become servants to this world. Don't get in the rut in your life of being a servant to your job, to this world, or to the routines of the week. We need to realize that our purpose here on this earth is a lot more than going to a job this week or making money or paying the bills or mowing the lawn, whatever your schedule may be this week. Your life is much more than that. We are servants of God, and we need to realize every day that we live that we are just that. We are a servant of God, and we ought to take our job very serious. We ought to take our responsibility that we have in this life very serious. And James takes that very serious. In fact, he's going to break it down and try to help people with a lot of problems that they're facing. And as we get into our lesson, you're going to find that a lot of Christians were facing some very big problems in life, and we're going to be able to relate to some of those, and we'll apply those. But he classifies himself here in verse number 1 as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. All right, so here's the letter, and here's what he's writing unto them. Verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Very interesting verse, a verse that is, in many cases, sometimes hard for us to understand. Now, I want to break down verse number 2. And first of all, we'll find here that he lists temptations. Now, what is a temptation? Well, by the way, all of us will face temptations every day of our life. We face temptations every week of our life. You're going to face temptations this very next week. You'll face temptations before the day is over with. You may have faced a temptation this morning just to stay home this morning. Sometimes our flesh gets weak, we're tired, we're weary, we think, man, I'd like to just have the day off. What is that? That's a temptation. And so temptations apply to all of us, and all of us struggle with different temptations. But a temptation is a test. It is something that is set before you. You are intrigued by it. You consider it. You think about it. You give meditation towards it, and then you are faced with a decision of whether or not you go with the temptation or you walk away from that temptation. So I basically look at a temptation as a test that is placed in my life. Sometimes those temptations come into my life because I don't make good decisions leading up to that. Sometimes I may make some bad decisions which put me in a place where I'm tempted, whereas if I would have made better decisions prior to that, I wouldn't have been tempted by it in the first place. And so there's a lot of areas where I can go here real quickly, but also I want to back up also here, and you'll find the word divers mentioned there. Now, that speaks to me because for many years I never understood the word divers. I can remember being a young person, and every time I'd hear somebody mention or if I would read that and I'd see the word diver, the first impression that came to my mind is somebody on a board on a swimming pool, and he was diving off into the swimming pool. The word divers means different. It means different temptations. There are going to be different testings or temptations that come in your life, right? You may be facing some that are totally different than what I'm facing today. You may struggle with certain temptations that maybe I don't struggle with. On the other hand, I'm sure there are temptations that I struggle with that you may not, but all of us need to understand we all will be faced with temptations. I promise you this morning, Satan's going to make sure you've got some temptations in your life this week. He's going to try to tempt you. The world's going to try to tempt you. Your flesh, it will even tempt you. But we find here, he mentions in verse number 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into all these different testings and all these divers temptations or different temptations. James here encourages the brethren that you can mark it down and count it as joy. Now, why would I want to consider it joy when I'm faced with temptations? And as we read in our lesson here, James is basically instructing us and making us realize when you are tempted, there's also going to be great opportunity to do the right thing. So there are many battles you may face and many problems and temptations and testings that come into your life that you can actually use to your advantage to help you in your Christian life to make you better in your walk with God. So James here starts off, it's a little bit of a kind of an odd statement that he makes here when he uses the word joy in the same verse here, same sentence with the word temptation. James was one that looked at temptations in his life. I think he looked at it in the light that here's an opportunity for me now to make a right decision, a right choice. And because of that, that's going to help me in my spirituality. It's going to help me to grow. It's going to help me to mature. And there's an opportunity here to do something great, even though he is faced with a temptation in life. So he moves on and goes to verse number 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I don't have a lot of time to spend here. But as you go through these temptations and as you endure them, as you overcome them, as you meet the challenge that you're faced with, it's actually going to benefit you in some areas. And one of those areas is going to be patience. Now, patience is something that that speaks to me because I lack in the area of patience. Something that maybe I'm not, you know, have you ever met some people in life? I mean, nothing ever upsets them. It doesn't matter. The car can break down on the side of the road. It's going to cost them $5,000 to get it fixed and just on and on and on. And I mean, they just take it just calmly and they go on. It doesn't bother them. They don't lose any sleep over it. I'm the opposite of that. And sometimes I believe that I lack a lot in the area of patience. I think I'm better at it. I think I have improved in that area, but I also look at my life and I realize this morning there's a lot of room for improvement there with me. And I think that a lot of it comes as maturity comes spiritually, and that maturity in my life comes when I'm faced with all the problems that I'm faced with and the temptations and the tests and the trials. And as I overcome them, in the end, it's going to help me, and it's going to help me with patience. All right, verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there does not mean sinless. All right, it means that it's going to help you to mature. All right, it helps you in your maturity. Nobody is a perfect individual. There are no such thing as perfect people, never has, never will be. Right? So just understand sometimes the meaning of a word may be a little bit different than what our mind comprehends a little bit, but it's talking about improving as far as your maturity in your life. Right? Then it goes on to verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, now I don't know of anybody here this morning that would say they know everything. Now, I've met some people that think they know everything about everything, but I think we would all agree we could all use a little more wisdom. Very important that we understand here that James is trying to instruct us that when you get in these positions in life, when you are tempted, when you are tested in life, that there's an opportunity here. It's going to actually help you in the long run. It's actually going to help you in your area of patience in life. And also we find here, as we read in verse number 5, that you're going to need something else to help you through those, and that's going to be wisdom. You're going to need to have a good understanding of what you are encountering. You need to have a good understanding of the right path to take. You need to have a good understanding of the right direction that you need to head in. And we find here, as he goes on in verse number 5, it tells you to let him ask of God. You know, every day we should pray that God give us wisdom. It ought to be a part of your daily routine. I mean, like getting up and combing your hair and brushing your teeth, it ought to be a given every day of your life that you pray and ask God for wisdom. I say, well, ask God for wisdom for what? Well, you know, sometimes I don't really know what I need wisdom for today, but I think God already knows what I need. And I want to be a person that prays daily asking God for wisdom for today. I don't know exactly what I'm going to encounter. I don't know what problems are in my pathway today. I don't know what test will be set before me today. But God, I'm going to need help, and I'm going to need your help. So James here, very practical. I mean, James, you say, well, you know, that's just a given. We all need wisdom. But yeah, but how often do we pray for wisdom? You know, here's where I find a failure in my life often. I find myself often, my prayer life a lot of times is, God, please help. When I should have prayed, God, give me wisdom so I don't have to pray for help later. Does that make sense to you? Pray for wisdom now so you don't have to go to God and ask God for help later. So sometimes I'm just saying this morning that if we just pray and ask God for help for what I'm going to encounter today so I don't get myself in a big mess, so I don't get my life all messed up in certain areas and fall into all these diverse temptations and mess everything up and make a bad choice, it may be that I just need to be praying and asking God for wisdom so I don't get to that point in life. So it's important that we understand this morning the importance of just praying and asking God for wisdom. James tells us here in the Word of God where the wisdom comes from. It comes from God. Sometimes we get too much advice from buddies at work. Sometimes we ask our best friend, what do you think? And I'm not saying sometimes we ought not to ask for somebody's opinion or maybe somebody's help. I think that's perfectly fine. But I promise you this morning, God's got a lot more wisdom than any man you're ever going to meet in this world. We need to have a habit of praying and asking God for wisdom, right? He says in verse number 5, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Right? You can mark it down. If you want wisdom and your heart's desire is to truly have the wisdom of God, you pray and you ask God for it, you can mark it down. God's going to give it to you. God is not stingy in heaven trying to hold everything back from you. Well, you know, sometimes we must understand this morning that God has so much to offer to me if I'll just spend time with Him, walk with Him, pray, spend time with Him, and just let it be a part of my daily life of asking Him for help, asking for wisdom, asking for guidance. And you know what? I find it to be very true. When I have a personal relationship with God, and I'm begging and asking God daily for wisdom, I have found it to be very true that God always seems to give it. And God's not trying to hold it back. God's not trying to be stingy with it. In fact, God wants to bless me with it. So we find here the key here of asking wisdom. Verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. All right, so you got to have faith. You got to believe it. You've got to understand that God does want to help. God does want to bless. God wants to give you the wisdom here. And he goes on in verse number 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. All right? So that can apply in many ways. I kind of look at it this way. I start my day off. Everybody has a routine. My routine is I need a cup of coffee to get me going in the morning. Well, you say, well, that's weak, and maybe I am. I just like coffee in the morning. I like a cup before I get going. It's part of my routine every single day. I brush my hair. I brush my teeth. It's a part of my routine of the day. Also, a part of our routine of the day ought to incorporate prayer. Don't wait to the end of the day for your, I'm getting way off track. I've also realized that if I don't pray in the mornings, and I wait to maybe pray in the evening, I find my prayer life totally different. I'm praying, asking God to help me at the end of the day for all the messes I made throughout the day. Whereas if I would start my day off walking with Him, I may eliminate some of those messes. So start off the day with prayer. Ask God for wisdom. Have the faith that God's going to answer. And after you start off your day, you don't have to. And I'm not saying you got to pray for an hour or two in the mornings. I mean, you can pray anywhere. You can pray going to work in the morning. You can pray driving to Walmart or just, wherever your day is. I mean, you start off your day in prayer.
And after that, you can walk away from that having faith that God heard your prayers and God's going to answer. Verse number 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive this anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Right now, I'm just going to throw just something in real quick here, and a little off maybe on what's teaching here, but very, very close. I walk away from reading some of this, and I have to understand that I need to make sure as I live my day today that I don't put my faith or my security in anything that I have, whether it be my money, my abilities in life, everything that I need to put all my faith and my ability in what God's going to do for me today. God is in control. God knows what I'm going to face today, and I just believe that God, through my faith in Him, is going to guide me and lead me through all the difficult times of this day. But I'm going to hurry through some more here. Verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Right? So we've been talking about temptations. James already told you, hey, you're going to have a lot of different temptations or diverse temptations. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. You need to be in prayer. You need to be asking God for help and wisdom. Put your faith in Him. Don't put your faith in you, your abilities, your talents, your money. You put all your faith and your belief and your trust in God. Then he goes on and says that you are going to be blessed in verse number 12. Is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, also in verse number 12, it's a key word, the word endureth. You know, there are just some things in life you've got to endure. Doesn't mean you like it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not something that's fun. It's not something that you want to do. But sometimes you've got to have enough a close walk with God and enough spirituality about you that you just endure that temptation, that trial, that problem, that testing, that difficulty. However you want to term it in life, you've got to learn how to endure those. They will come to pass sooner or later. And you do that by faith and walking with God. All right, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Never point a finger at God and say it's God's fault. A lot of people make a big mistake here and want to point a finger at God and blame God. And I've met some of the most hurtful people I've ever met in my life are saved people that are backslidden. I've worked with lost people that don't have anything to do with God. They don't like God, don't want to go to church, don't like church. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And I'll be honest with you, I have met some of those that I would rather be around them than some Christians I knew that were mad at God. Be very careful that you don't allow those problems, those temptations, those trials in your life to make you bitter at God to the point where you start blaming God. Because it goes on to say here, verse number 13, very key, because I promise you, you're going to be weak at points in life. You're going to feel like the whole world is crashing in upon you. Nothing's going right in life. The whole world is against you. Nobody is there for you. And you want to get mad at God, and you want to point a finger at God and basically blame God for your problems. But I promise you, your problems are not God's fault. He goes on to say in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It goes on to say here, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Mark it down, your temptation is not something that God has put into your life to hurt you, all right? Now, I have found to be very true, most of my problems in life is because of me. Bad choices, bad decision, bad path, bad direction in life, misled, didn't think about it, didn't put any thought to it, acted before I thought, didn't pray about it, didn't ask wisdom about it. I mean, let's be honest. It can be a lot of things in life. For instance, if it's financial problems in your life, more than likely they're because of your own making. I've always found this to be true. I can remember years ago, we were shopping. We're actually in a Walmart. Our children were a lot smaller, a lot younger then, and they wanted something, and I just told them, okay, I don't have the money for it. And I went on about a time or two like that, and they wised up a little bit, and they said, well, you've got that plastic money in your billfold. And I thought, what are you talking about? And then I realized they were talking about a credit card. You know, I've always, you know, I don't know if it works this way with you, but every time I charge something on it, they always send me a bill later. You know, and sometimes people get in credit. I'm amazed at what credit card companies are making today, because most Americans are living on credit cards. You can say what you want to about credit cards. I don't think they're an evil thing, but boy, if you don't handle it and you don't manage it wisely, they'll own you. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want Visa owning me. I don't want Discover Card owning me. I don't want MasterCard to own me. Do I have a credit card? I've got one in my pocket right now, but it does not own me. Is it tempted sometimes? Oh, yeah, it's tempting sometimes. You know, years ago, does anybody remember layaway programs? They're a thing. Most people, Walmart finally went back to it at Christmas time, I think, only. But it used to be years ago, I mean, you put anything in layaway. That was the best thing that ever happened. Do you mean to tell you why there's no such thing as layaway anymore? Because people can have it right now with a credit card. Sometimes some people do not need a credit card. They cannot handle the temptation. Isn't it amazing? What is it? Some of these credit card companies on television, what is it? 1.5% paid back to you or 2%? And everybody thinks that's a great deal, and they don't realize, but they're going to charge you 22% interest. But you think you're getting a good deal? You mean to tell you why they're making billions of dollars? Because people can't handle that temptation sometimes. And maybe that's not the temptation that you face. Maybe money's not the problem in your life. Praise God for that. But we're all going to be tempted somewhere in our life. But listen, when you get into temptation and you fall into temptation, and I don't think that's a good word. When you choose to step into temptation and you endure or you don't endure, and boy, you indulge maybe in it and so forth, and you start having problems in life, and you start having repercussions of those temptations that you yielded to in life. James is saying here, don't you dare point a finger at God. It's not God's fault. And he even goes on here and classifies at the end of verse number 13 some important points here. Neither tempted he any man, talking about God with you. Verse 14, but every man is tempted, comma. You see that? You are not above temptation this morning. I'm not above temptation this morning. You may tell you what I believe this morning? I believe that every soul in this building is going to be tempted before they lay their head down in bed tonight. I mean, temptation's everywhere. And you can't drive down the road. I mean, what's a billboard? A billboard's trying to sell you something. There's temptations in every area of life, and we find here that every man is tempted in verse 14. Just mark it down. You can write your name right beside that verse. That is a personal promise to you that you are going to be tempted. And James goes on and says, when he is drawn away of his own lust. You need to circle the word own lust. All of us face lust in life. Sometimes I get aggravated with people that think they're so spiritual that they don't have a problem with lust. There's not a soul in this building that doesn't have a problem with lust. Let's be honest this morning. We dressed up, came to church and so forth, but when you pull it all, the facade away, we're a sinful people. We're tempted in life. You know what's going to happen? You kind of give into it, kind of go along with it. You kind of flirt with that temptation. You kind of play around with that temptation a little bit. Guess what? You're going to find that your flesh is going to puff up and it's going to lust after it. You know what your flesh is going to say? I want it right now. And then it goes on to say here in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's a progression that takes place. It will lead to enticement in your life. I mean, you'll be spellbound by it. You'll think, you know, I realize there may be some bad side effects of this, but it could actually help me in this area of my life. And boy, you'll try to justify, you'll try to build it up to your advantage of why you're going to give into it. But listen, you got to be very, very careful. That's why it all goes back to the very important fact here. That's why we need wisdom. And listen, I need the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. I need God's wisdom from day to day because my wisdom will lead me down the wrong path. Because my wisdom, my human wisdom this morning, is always going to side with the flesh because my flesh has an appetite for it. My flesh wants it. It turns into lust. I'm enticed with it. And guess what's going to happen? I'm going to yield to it. But if you go back to that wisdom and get the wisdom of God in your life where you know it's wrong and you automatically turn away from it, it can help you a lot in your days of life to not get indulged into that sin. Verse 15, then it goes on and says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded that we are sinners. We don't like to be told, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. We're rotten. What do you mean? I'm not rotten. I mean, I'm the one who came to church today. The rotten ones are all the ones out there been out there smoking dope all night and drinking beer, and they're laid up in bed with a hangover this morning. They're the rotten ones. Listen, dear friend, we are sinful people right now. And he goes on to say here, when it's conceived, I mean, when you go through this progression, it all starts with just a temptation, but you didn't maybe have the wisdom of God, you didn't maybe seek God for wisdom, so you're out on your own here, and you start making decisions, and your mind tells you, boy, you need it. Your flesh says not only do you need it, but I want it. My flesh wants it, it desires it. It progresses on. I'm drawn away by it. And it's interesting. I kind of mark down, and I'm just going to throw in my personal look here a little bit. When I read here in verse number 14 where it talks about that drawing away, I make a little note here. It draws me away from God. And I don't need to, the further I get away from God, the worse I'm, you know, that's not a good place to be. I need to be closer to God, not drawn away from God. But I go on here, verse number 16, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of the truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that is a verse right there that I have to try to remind myself every single day. Let me tell you why. Sometimes I speak before I listen. Very, very good verse for us to maybe take to heart even this next week here, where we are told here that we just need to be careful here. In verse number 19, I need to be someone who is swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Very important verse there. Verse number 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Important verse there as well, but I'm going to move on. Verse number 22, but be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. My, how that verse applies to just this morning. You know, it's easy to go to church, hear, and not go do it. A lot of that takes place on a Sunday morning. A lot of folks will go to church today, they'll hear something, it'll speak to them, they know they ought to change it, they know they ought to quit doing it, or they know they need to start doing it, however it applies to their life, they'll walk out the doors of the church doing the very same thing they did before they went into the church. What is that? That's a hearer and not a doer.
Maybe it'll be part of our prayer life and to say, God, please help me today. I need your wisdom. I need your help. Here's some things I'm struggling with. God, help me to have wisdom, how to make the right choice today on this problem here. Whatever your prayer life may lead you down. And maybe it'll be part of our prayer life daily and just ask God, God, help me to be a doer today and not just a hearer only. And I got news for you. There's a lot more hearers only than there are doers. Come on, dear friend. That's why the work of God struggles so much today in the day and age we live in, because there's not many doers anymore. The more doers you have, the more you get accomplished. The more doers we have, the more people we reach. But let's be honest, the reason we struggle, and I'm talking about maybe church nationwide here, is because there's a whole lot of people that are just hearers only. We need to be doers of the Word. And by the way, not just on Sunday, doer of the Word of God is something you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. When you go to work, when you go home, with your children, in your marriage, at work, at Walmart, at the gas station, in the routine of the week, the schedule you've got planned, every day of your life, you need to be a doer of the Word of God. Very important there as well. And by the way, he also mentions here in verse number 22, if you or somebody just hears it and doesn't do it, you're deceiving yourself. He goes on in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Talking about a mirror. It's like a man walks up to a mirror, person walks up, all of us do it. We probably did that this very morning. I know I did. You walk up to the mirror, you look in it. What are you looking at? You're trying to look and see, is there anything wrong with me before I go outside? He says in verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's like a man goes to the mirror and looks at himself, and there's something wrong, but he walks away from it and doesn't do anything about it. He goes on in verse number 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he bringeth not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we need to realize that the Word of God, the Bible, is a book for us. We're going to read it, and guess what's going to happen? The Word of God, as you read it, as you study it, as you grow, as you mature, whether it be through your daily Bible reading, maybe it's in a devotional book that maybe you're reading, it may be through a Sunday school, the lesson could be in the morning message, the evening message, Wednesday night message, all of those, and maybe God speaks to you about something, and that's what's going to happen. The more you walk with God and the more time you spend reading the Word of God, you're going to find out, whether you want to admit it or not, you've got defects in your life. You got things in your life that are wrong. Doesn't look right, it's not right, needs to be changed. But James here said, it's just like when you, let's say this morning, you go to church on this given Sunday morning, God speaks to you about something in your life, let's say it's something wrong that you're doing in your life, God speaks to you about it, you know it's wrong, you know it needs to be changed. Even Brother Richardson gets up and something happens in that message, God speaks to your heart again about something, he pricks you yet again, you walk out the door knowing that it needs to be changed, but you don't change what you know you need to change. He said it's crazy. He's trying to reveal unto us of how foolish that is. It's almost like, you know, if you're going to look in the mirror and you realize your hair's all messed up, but yet you don't comb your hair, then why waste your time even looking in the mirror? Because you're not going to do anything about it anyway. And James is telling us here, don't get sidetracked in just being a hearer. Be a doer. Do something with what you learn. The days of praise. Here's one right here that Brother Richardson gives out, I think, what is it, every 3 months? And a good little devotional book. I've used them. My wife uses them. It's just a good little tool. I mean, it helps me in my walk with God. Gives me some thought. Gives me an idea. It gives me an author, a man who wrote maybe that particular devotion. Gives me a little bit of the insight of how maybe he sees that verse or how it applies to his life. And I need to realize and understand here that I need God to work in my life. I'm facing a lot of temptations, a lot of trials, a lot of problems. I need God's wisdom. I need God's help. I need to do something with what I learned, though. You know, I've always said this. It, you know, I met a guy one time that had the entire New Testament memorized. I mean, the entire New Testament. I've never met a more brilliant man in my lifetime. Good Christian man, a good man. And I've heard him actually personally quote maybe half of it, but I walked away that day, and not directing it at this particular guy, because he's a great Christian man, but I thought, you know, what good is it to memorize the entire New Testament but don't live it? I mean, what good is it to have, you know, what good is it to have the Word of God memorized if we're not going to practice it and we're not going to put it to practice? And what James is saying here is, you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself. If you're going to live your life thinking you're okay, that you can make the best decision, that you know what to do in life, you know how to handle the temptations. When you don't, you need to pray and ask God for wisdom. But he emphasizes a lot here in this chapter, but when you do pray, and you ask for wisdom, and you grow, and you learn, and you are taught, and you start learning about the things of God, you've got to put it to work, man. You've got to put it to practice. It's more than a head knowledge. There's a lot of Christians sitting in churches with a head knowledge, but they don't put anything to their feet to work it. You've got to put it to practice. You got to work what you learn from God. Let me move on. Where did I stop at? Verse 21 or 25? I stopped. All right, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his what? His tongue. Now, isn't it amazing here? James is addressing some points where we don't like to admit, but boy, we struggle in some of these areas. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. All right, so man claims to be religious, but he claims to be of God, but he can't control his tongue. He says here, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James says here that, you know, before you get too puffed up thinking you're somebody, I mean, if you can't even control your own tongue, James basically said, you know what you are? You're nothing. And we all struggle with that. Important. We understand the importance of daily controlling our tongue. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A lot in that verse right there. We ought to be actively helping people. There are widows that we could help. There are maybe those that are fatherless. A lot of that taking place today as well. A lot of young people don't have fathers. I'm thinking about a young man right now that I know of that doesn't have a home life. He does have a father at home. His father drinks pretty heavily. And that young kid is a time bomb just waiting to explode. But you know what? I may not be that young boy's father, but I can try to help the young boy. And a lot to be said there, and I can't. Then also the latter part of the verse here, very important that you strive to do this daily. It is a challenge beyond challenge, and that is to try to keep yourself unspotted from this world that we live in. Let me tell you why. This world's going to try to bring you down with it. This world's going to influence you in some areas that maybe we don't need that influence. It's going to challenge you in some areas. But listen, you need to live your life today and strive to make sure that you complete your day today and not end up at the end of the day like everybody else. He goes on in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and I got to hurry here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now James is going to get down to church folks here, and making sure we understand that you don't become somebody that you hold one person in a high regard and you hold another person in low regard. Don't become somebody that favors one over the other. Don't become someone who respects a respect of persons here. Verse number 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man. All right, so you find here, and even in verse number 2, we find that the Bible says, all right, let's just pretend that
two guys come in your assembly. Let's say it's Sunday morning service. One guy comes in. He's got the gold ring. He's got the nice apparel. He looks sharp. He's got the latest of the fashion trend and so forth. And it's just very obvious, man, this guy's got money. And then the second guy comes in, and because of the way he looks, maybe the way he smells, because of the way his clothes look, it's very obvious to everybody he don't have much. Now, James is warning us here of not being guilty of favoring the guy with the money. And by the way, in the end, money doesn't mean anything anyway. We've all been told, and we know it to be true, you're not going to take your money with you. I realize it takes money to make things happen as far as living and buying. You gotta have money to buy food. I understand all that. But he's talking about in your assembly. When these two people walk in here, he tells in verse number 3, and you have respected him that weareth the gay clothing. Now the word, it doesn't mean gay like we think of gay today. It means the nice, modern. It's very obvious this guy's a wealthy guy. And then it says, and say unto him, middle of verse number 3, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit on here under my footstool. So it's very obvious here that James is warning us that we don't treat certain classes of people better than others. When it comes down to it, at the end of life, a rich man goes to heaven or hell based on whether he saved or lost. Same way with a poor man. Then it goes on here in verse number 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? James is making sure as a believer, even when it comes to our assembling of ourselves together, that we're not partial to certain groups or certain classes of people. You know, it's always kind of been like this. I think there's a song written, all the ground is level at the cross, dear friend. Basically meaning we all come to Christ the same way. Be careful that you don't put people in categories, that you don't favor one over the other. There are going to be poor people that come in. They don't have much. When it comes to money, they're not going to be able to offer very much, but they are just as important to God as the man that walks in with $1 million in his pocket. And I also want to stop here and say this real quickly as well. There's a difference in being poor and being lazy. All right? You got to be careful nowadays. There's a whole lot of lazy people that want you to be sympathetic to them. I'm not sympathetic to a lazy individual that won't help themselves. I mean, I helped somebody this past week that doesn't have a lot to offer money-wise, but they're trying to help themselves. I'll go the extra mile to help someone that's trying to help themselves. But somebody trying to con me and everybody else off because they're lazy, I don't have much patience with them. So when I say, you ever thought about this? We're in the New Testament. We could go over, and I made mention of this before. Do you realize when Jesus Christ was rounding up some people to help him start the local New Testament church, he always chose somebody that was so busy they really didn't have time to do it? God never chooses a lazy person. He's looking for somebody who knows how to work, somebody who knows how to get something accomplished. But with all that being said, there are times when people, guess what? They struggle. They try their best to get ahead, but they just can't seem to get ahead in life. And when it comes to money and so forth, they lack in it a lot. A lot of us can maybe side with that a little bit this morning as well. And what James is saying, he's saying, just be careful that you don't have respect for one over another. I look at it this way. Anybody that comes to church here ought to feel welcome. I don't care what your financial status is. Really don't care what your financial status is. I mean, if you're poor, you're welcome to sit anywhere you want to in this building right here. You just pick a spot as long as it's not my spot. All right? Everybody has their own spot in church where they sit and so forth. But I'm saying a poor person ought to be able to walk in the doors of our church and feel like he can sit anywhere in this room and just get along and fellowship and be along and worship with us just like a man with $1 million sitting right next to him. Money is not a deciding factor
on getting a prestigious spot in God's work. And that spills over in a lot of areas in my time's out this morning. But we got to be careful how we treat people. I'll not go any further there. Verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not the blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called. Verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Well, that's kind of a, you think about this one verse right here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why is it James words it that way? Well, let's be honest, we love ourselves pretty good. And James says, you know, if you would take the same degree and dedication of love that you have for yourself, you know, if you applied it to those around you in this world, you would do well. Now, you can take that last little statement there, you do well. What does that mean? I mean, what do you mean I do well? You can take it however you want to. I just believe this morning, you know, I need to have a love for my neighbor. Now you say, my neighbor, you're talking about the guy that lives right next door to me? Everybody in this room is your neighbor. And my life ought to be lived in a way where I try to help those that are around me. You see, everybody in this world today, it's all, you know, they want to know what's in it for me. It's not about what's in it for me, it's how can I help others this morning. It goes on and verse number 9. But if you have respect of persons, you commit, what's the next word? Talk to me real quick. What is it?
Sin.
It is a sin to have a respect of persons. He goes on here and says, and are conceived of the law of as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Last verse, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And I want to just throw in real quickly, and I'm done here, something else we ought to strive to work on every day of our life is learning how to have mercy on others. You know what? I'm so glad this morning. I'm glad God had mercy on me. Boy, we'd love to preach about mercy. And boy, we could preach a message this morning on the mercy of God, and we would all be moved, no doubt, because we love to hear in our ears about the mercy of God. Let me ask you this morning. How much mercy do we show to others? Oh, we like to receive it, but how often do we give it? And James here also drives home a point of how people that have received so much mercy but yet are not willing to give it out. James has a big-time problem, people like that. And we need to learn how to give mercy to people and shed and share mercy with others in our life as well. We'll stop. We're out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless the remainder of the services today. We look forward to all that you have for us. And we pray for your blessings and your help in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.